So we are been walking our way through the book of Proverbs, and so this evening we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at some things that are more precious than money, because a lot of people in this world are so focused in upon money, upon salary, upon possessions of some sort. And as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs from the very beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 reminds us that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. But wisdom is not just knowledge. A lot of people equate the two and seem to think that when you have knowledge, you have wisdom. But reality, wisdom, or as a dictionary defines it, defines wisdom as the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So wisdom ultimately refers to knowledge being applied to action and knowledge being applied to our decisions. So as we take a look at knowledge, and we take a look tonight at specifically at the issue of wealth. Many people, as you know, live their lives in pursuit of wealth, of how do I get another dollar? How do I gain more? How do I expand my business? How do I increase this and increase that? And so as they are seeking to increase, we want to look tonight and say, what does God think is more important in your life and in my life than wealth? What would be more important to have in our life than wealth itself? And so we're going to take a look at some things that are more important than wealth. I'm going to read first through the passage. Proverbs 15, 12 to 18. It says, a scorner loves not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So the concept of this better than wealth is primarily verses 16 and 17. But notice in verse 16, it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. So what are some aspects of the fear of the Lord that God says is superior to that than wealth? So we're going to take a look at the first thing that is brought in this passage about that is better than money is a merry or a joyful heart. Look with me at verse 13. It says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. So a merry heart, a heart that is filled with joy, it says makes a cheerful countenance. It makes us more cheerful when we have a merry heart, when we have a heart within us that is just blessed to be. We have the joy of the Lord and the presence of God in our heart. And in that sense, we have something that is far more valuable than money. Because it is our heart that directs our words. It is our heart that directs our action. And it is your words and actions that will be used by God to encourage others. When you have a cheerful heart and a merry heart and a joyful outlook on life, people are more than likely to want to engage with you. How many of you like to hang around someone who's grumpy? I mean, I know we have a running joke in my family, at least I'm assuming it's a running joke, that I'm Eeyore. And I just love to do the little Eeyore voice, how everything is bad and stuff. And Mary's always telling me, get your Tigger on. And so She likes to be with me, but she likes it even more when I'm cheerful and when I am carrying out or living a life that exhibits that joy. And that's why she's always telling me to put Eeyore away and go find Tigger. Okay? And so people like to be around joyful people, around cheerful people. Cheerful people and joyful people tend to have more friends, more people that interact with them. I know as an introvert, as a somewhat reserved, shy person, making friendships isn't easy, right? But those people who are out there and engaging and filled with just care and joy, people want to come to them and hang and be with them. And so when we have the joy of the Lord in us and we have that cheerful presence of God in our lives, people will find it refreshing to be around you, and it will open up doors of conversation. It will open up doors of opportunity for you, and it will be bring about a great blessing to other people that far and away exceeds money. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we'll be looking at about the source of the greatest joy that we can ever have. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." As John is explaining his personal and in-depth knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel of Christ, he is communicating to us that in that presence of Christ and in his relationship with Christ, he wants to express it. Now, why does he want to express these things? Look with me at verse 4. "These things we write to you in order that your joy may be full." See, John is writing about Jesus. John is writing about the gospel in order that your joy may be full. Because when we have the gospel within us and we live according to the gospel of Christ dwelling within us and the riches of Christ in us, the joy of the Lord gives us strength. The joy of the Lord just is lived out in us and through us. And as we live according to the joy of the Lord, we will really have something far more greater, far of more greater wealth value than wealth itself. Money cannot buy happiness. And I know some people say, but it sure comes close. And I say, no, it doesn't. Joy, which is independent of happiness, does not come and cannot come by money. It only comes through faith in Christ. That's where joy comes from. And the joy that we have is dealt with or is expressed through our living out of the principles of the scriptures, of the principles that Jesus taught us. So let's look at what else is about this joy-filled life and the joyful heart. What else does it do? Let's turn back to Proverbs 15 and in verse 15. It says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Now, when he's talking here about a continual feast, is God talking about when you have a joyful heart or a merry heart that you will have all of the chocolate you ever want? Is that what he's referring to? Sadly, no. Unfortunately, just because you have the joy of the Lord within us, you don't get more chocolate. Bummer. That would be a great thing to have. But what we have in Christ is far greater. You know, as we take a look at the joy of the Lord, and he's talking about a continual feast. It's not about whatever food it is that you love more than anything else. It's not even talking about food at all. The continual feast that you have is something far greater than any sort of food that you could feast on. When we have a merry heart, when we have that joy-filled heart, we will be continually feasting and feasting on the food, not on the food of this world, but we will be feasting on something greater. Look with me at Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, God tells us, what is it that you will be feasting on when you have that joy-filled heart? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted by the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it will be made bread. And Jesus answered him and saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The joy-filled heart is feasting, not on food, but on God's word. The joy-filled heart wants more and more of the word of God to fill its life, to guide its instruction and its understanding, to engage it with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When you have that joy-filled heart, you want more and more of Jesus. How can I live out the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? And you desire to have more and more of him. And as we're feasting on God's word, because we have this joy-filled heart, we will recognize that it is more important to us and to our lives than any amount of money could ever be. And so the only thing that I can think of that we've encountered, let's go back to our Proverbs, something that is even more precious to us than the word of God. In that joy-filled heart, something far more precious. Look with me at verse 16. And so he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Because when we have the Lord's presence, we have something far greater than money, than possessions, than any sort of wealth, even than joy itself. We have the very Lord of Lords. And he says, look here, better is a little bit with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Money is nothing, because with money often comes trouble. But when you have the fear of the Lord and when you have the Lord's presence, we have great wealth in him. And so the terms that we have of the Lord's provision, of the Lord's presence, is we have the knowledge and the fear and the respect of the Lord. As we take a look at what we have with God's presence. With God's presence, it says you also receive eternal life. And in eternal life, you ultimately have no trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But when you have the fear of the Lord, he says that you will not have the troubles of this world. Because where he's looking eternally, we have no trouble in the eternal condition. Without God's presence, you are guaranteed. The person in this world that has tons and tons of wealth, I mean, the news is always talking about the millionaires and billionaires and so forth and so on. They, if they do not have the Lord and the fear of the Lord, they will have trouble that they can't even imagine. Because there are only two eternal kingdoms. There is the eternal heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. But in order to enter into that kingdom, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God apart from faith, and the faith that you have in Christ is a faith that is lived out. It is demonstrated by your words and by action. You live out the kingdom of God. The other kingdom is the kingdom of Satan and of the demons, and it is only entered into when you reject Christ. So you either pursue after Christ and enter into the kingdom of God, or you reject Christ, you don't pursue Christ, and in that process, you will enter into the eternal kingdom that belongs to Satan, which is called hell. In God's kingdom, you have eternal life. In God's kingdom, you no longer have pain. You have no sorrows, and there is no sin. It is in the blessedness of the kingdom of God that we are called to seek after and to pursue after. This is what we are called to do. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. And Jesus is explaining about the kingdom of God in the entrance there into it. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12. He says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As Jesus is explaining this parable, as he is explaining about the faith of this man, notice that he says, there will come down many from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about the Gentiles. He's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles who will come by faith. They will be the ones who will have supper with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with the fathers of the faith. But look with me at verse 12. But he says, the children of the kingdom. Now, these are not the children of the kingdom of God. These are the children that are the kingdom of Israel. These are the people who are defining themselves and identifying their eternal destiny, not in terms of faith, but in terms of ancestry. He is saying these people who are the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the ancestry of Israel, these are the ones who will be cast out into outer darkness. These are the one who will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the ones who are cast out into the eternal kingdom of damnation because they did not come to God through faith in Christ. Instead, they were relying upon their ancestry. They were relying upon their heritage. And so we need the presence of God, and the only way to have it is through faith in Christ. And it is this kingdom, the kingdom of God, that we find the presence of joy and peace. And in our passage in verse 12, notice that it says, outside the kingdom of heaven, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. These people know that they had the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God, but they refused it, they rejected it, and so they are under torment because they rejected Christ. But see, so when we have the fear of the Lord, when we have that respect for the Lord, that is greater than money and wealth. But there's more. Look with me at verse 17. So we're going to find out what else is better than wealth. So Proverbs 15:17, he says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." The implication of the idea of this proverb is the dinner of herbs is not because a person has a vegan lifestyle, but it is because the person has no funds by which they can have whatever food they want. They are limited to only the small herbs that they can grow. They cannot go out and buy bread. They have to eat whatever they can find, whatever they can grow. This is a person who is of significant poverty, but notice that if you are in significant poverty, but you have love, it is far and away superior to having a lot of wealth, that's the stalled ox, but having hatred in your midst. There's a lot of houses that have a lot of money in them, but there's no love there. There's anxiety, there's antagonism and hatred almost in some of these houses, because their focus is on the wealth, their focus is on their position. It is not a house of love, a house that is full of care. As I was writing this, I was reminded myself of the movie Fiddler on the Roof. You guys, have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? There's this great scene after Tevye's oldest daughter is allowed to marry Model, the one whom she loves, rather than a butcher who is very wealthy. So Tevye is arranging the marriage for his daughter. And he arranges the marriage to his daughter to a butcher, the wealthiest man in the village. But Model, the poorest man in the village, is a poor, humble tailor, but she loves him. And as he is thinking of their relationship, and he's speaking of Zeidel's and Model's relationship, he says in the movie, they are as poor as squirrels in winter, but they are both so happy, they don't know how miserable they are. See, when we have nothing but love, we're not miserable. The fact that we have no money doesn't matter that much. We've got each other. We have love. And so it is that love that will encourage our hearts, that though we don't have the money, will enable us to get through and to do well. And so the greatest of that love can be understood. Look to Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, God wants us to understand the real power of love that is in our lives. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what a man shall do unto me." In this passage here, we have God's great love in our life. And because we have God's great love in our life, we are content with what God has given to us. We don't demand more. We don't pursue everything that we have to get more. We are content with what God has given to us because we have the greatest demonstration of love ever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says here, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have, through faith in Christ, the riches that this world cannot even comprehend, because we have the eternal presence of God, the eternal presence of Christ that comes upon us from the love of God for us. And so when we have that love of God, we have more than riches could ever buy. And so while we looked at the presence of, we looked at the joy-filled heart, we've looked at the presence of God, there's one more thing that is more value than money, and that is godly character. To have a character that has been transformed and reformed by God himself. And here's some characteristics, just a few, associated with godly character. Look with me at verse 12. It says, "A scorner does not love one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise." So what God is telling us here is it's the scorner doesn't love the one that reproves him, but he's implying that the wise man, the one who has a greater character than just pure wealth, is the one that receives correction and criticism. We need to receive and accept the criticism from others. Evaluate it for its truthfulness, but follow after the ways of Christ. Sometimes people will try to correct us in ways that they're wrong, and that's okay. But receive the criticism, receive the correction, but you could adjust your life according to the character of God. But the godly character will at least receive it and accept it. And so as we look at God's character in God's correction that comes through his people, we need to embrace after the ways of God in Christ, embrace after God's direction. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." As Paul is talking to Timothy, he is reminding them that we need to follow after the things that we have learned, the things that we have been assured of, not the things that people are communicating to us from this world, about this world, but we are to follow after the things which we have learned from God, the things that we are assured of because of the promises of God. And that is why Paul says, "But because you have known from a child the Holy Scriptures." It is these Holy Scriptures, and he's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise to the point of salvation through faith in Christ. But look at what the Scriptures do for us in verse 16. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Scripture teaches us. We need to listen to the teachings of the Word of God. Scripture, it says, is profitable for reproof. Reproof is the process by which it exposes our errors. And so we need to receive our errors to be exposed to us. Now, that doesn't mean we have to take our errors and post them on the web and say, "This is what my sin was today." No, we need to have our sins exposed to us. Doesn't need to be exposed to the world. They already know them, or they have their own to deal with. But we look at the Word of God. The Word of God exposes our sin. And sometimes a friend of ours, a brother, a sister, will open up the Scriptures and saying, "This is what God says, and you need to deal with this." And so we need to receive it. But see, God is merciful. He doesn't only tell us where we have sinned, but it also tells us that Scripture is profitable for correction. It communicates to us, how do we fix the problem we're in? And ultimately, that solution is through faith in Christ, following faith in Christ, obeying our faith in Christ. And so God tells us and explains to us what we need to have. We need the Word of God. We need to submit to godly correction, godly reproof and direction, that we may follow after the ways of Christ. But as we look at something that is far more valuable than wealth itself, look with me at Proverbs 15:14. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness." It says that the one who has understanding seeks knowledge. So of greater value than wealth is the pursuit of knowledge. Not the knowledge of this world as much as the knowledge of God and of Christ. As we look upon the Scriptures and as we compare and we understand the nature of God and we understand our own personal nature, we will come to an understanding of just how far away from God's nature we are. And as we understand how far away from God's nature we are, we will have an understanding that we need help and that we need God's help. And so we will uncover and discover that what we need in this life, because of our own failings, our own sinfulness, our own errors, our own mistakes, is that we need Christ. And that we will follow after that knowledge, which is far greater than Christ. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. In in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Paul explains to us the greatness of this understanding of Christ that he has and its great value. Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 10. He says, "But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So Paul is taking a look at the things of this world that he has gained, and he went through his zeal, his heritage, his ancestry. He looked at everything that he had in his life, and he says, "Everything that I have, that I have obtained in this life, I consider loss for Christ. I consider them nothing in comparison to the knowledge of Christ." In fact, he goes so far as to say, "I do consider these things as about the value of excrement, of dung." The things and the wealth and the fame and the notoriety of this world are worth less than worthless in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. It is this knowledge of Christ that Paul is saying we need to grow in, we need to pursue after, we need to follow after. Are we growing in Christ? See, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, it is Christ who will transform our character so that we will be able to get things in proper perspective, in proper order of priorities. When Christ is in the proper perspective, my greatest priority will no longer be to know the ins and outs of our current political spectrum. It seems like there's a lot of people whose every thought and every evaluation of everything that happens is based upon what's happening in politics. Knowing Christ is far superior than that. Our knowledge that we want to gain will be in Christ. He says, as we know Christ, my greatest priority will not so much to be with my family, but to be with Christ and have Christ be with me and with my family. I am communicating Christ to my family. My life is not lived for my family. My life is lived for Christ. And as I'm living for Christ, my family is part of that life. Significant part, an important part, but it's not the total of that life. Let's take a look at one more aspect of something that is greater than wealth. Let's look at Proverbs 15 and verse 18. He says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that's slow to anger appeases strife." See, we need to be sure that that our anger and our management, having our anger managed, is far more important to us and needs to be worth more than wealth in the things of this world. By nature, many of us have aggravated personal relationships in order to activate chaos and disorder. We have these relationships that are around us, and it seems like some of them we're trying to manipulate, control perhaps. And when we tell people what others have said or what they have done, sometimes if they didn't do anything, a lot of people live to in order to cause chaos in people's lives, to activate anger and strife. And we also may live in anger and in strife. But we need to be able to control our own anger, our own sense of resentment. We need to be careful that we do not aggravate or activate the anger of another, because we need to have anger, animosity, antagonism under control, not by us, but by the Spirit of God. When as we control our anger, and as people see situations that would normally anger us, anger others, they would see the character of godliness being lived out in us. Because people can't anger us, they can't upset us, they can't rifle us and get us frustrated or upset. We trust in the Lord and rely upon Him. Look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. He says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." God has called us to be a representation of his nature and of his character. We are to exhibit his presence in our lives, in this world, that as people try to anger us, they try to upset us, that we, if we were to activate that anger that they're trying to activate, that would be a natural response. But by letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God control us instead of people angering us control us, because when they can anger you, they control you. But when they cannot anger you, they have no control, because you cannot be manipulated to do their bidding. But we need to submit to the one who judges righteously, and as we submit to God, the anger of this world and the things of this world will dissipate, because we leave it in the hands of God. He is the one who has all things under control. He is the one who will take care of all the problems and all the situations of this world. It is God who has all things in his hands. Well, why is it that we should rely upon, why should we have our anger and self-control? Well, first, it is because only God is legitimately righteous, and only God has the right to seek after revenge, and only God has the right to pour out wrath upon evildoers. We do not have that right. That belongs to God, because we're not righteous. Secondly, we need to keep our anger controlled, because God has showed us mercy instead of wrath, so that we ought to do even what he has done for us. Even though people poured out their anger, their wrath, their resentment, their anxieties upon Christ, Christ received it. And as a result, he was blessed in it. So people might get angry at you. Don't worry about it. Take it, receive it, be blessed by it. To remember that you have a God in heaven who will sort out all the details. He's in control. He owns it all. He's the only one that has the final judgment decision. If our most valued possessions can be placed within a locked safe, God calls us to reevaluate what we consider valuable and submit ourselves to his valuation process. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What is it that is more precious and of more value than wealth? Christ and our relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you so much for the greatness of your presence and peace. We pray for your divine spirit to be upon us and over us, to help us to do things your way, by your will, according to your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.